Well, welcome to the Truth Exchange podcast. This is the unique program where we have conversations about worldview, all through the lens of oneism and twoism. This lens is based on Romans 1:25. We have exchanged the, we've exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worship and serve creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. I'm your host, Joshua Gilo, with Mary Weller.
Hello, Joshua Gilo. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm well. I think of our former board president, Matt Bowling, every time you say that verse, because he used to get on Dr. Jones's case because he would say, the last word of the verse is amen. So I always feel compelled to say it when you repeat it in the intros.
That's funny. I'm going to make sure I say amen after that.
Yeah. Yeah, you should. I call you out.
Yeah, indeed. Well, I'm excited. In the next couple of weeks, we have a good lineup of guests coming onto the podcast. One of them is one of our Truth Exchange fellows, our senior fellows, rather, Reverend Mike Law.
And yes, Reverend Law.
He is such a sweet brother in the Lord. He came, for those of our listeners, maybe many of them do not even know who Mike is. And he has a long history with Truth Exchange. He has served on the board. He has served on our steering committees. And he has been just a dear friend of the ministry.
When I used to call him Pastor of Truth Exchange.
Yes. So when I came on staff back in 2011 or so, he was a minister of a non-denominational church that I think he had taken over or had been called to because the church was suffering, and it had a very peculiar background, and he was leading it to a reform position on a number of issues, and he had also been the headmaster at a school.
He founded the school as part of the church.
Okay, and so fast forward, he then becomes associated with the ACNA, the Anglican Church of North America, and served a number of churches, if I'm not mistaken. Anyways, we're going to have him on the podcast here in a few days, and it'll be released in a number of weeks. We're going to be talking about education, worldview and education, as well as Church of England's new archbishop. And his take on that from the American perspective. So we'll be talking about that. So listeners, you'll want to be watching out for those, for that episode to be released.
Yeah, that's going to be a fascinating conversation. And I have to tease the fact that there's a whole nother part of Mike's professional history before he became a pastor, during which he knew my husband or met my husband. Before my husband and I ever met. And so I will tell that story because it's actually integral to the insights and kind of like the breadth of knowledge that Mike has. I'm so looking forward to that interview. He's just a dear, dear friend, and it will be so good for all of our listeners. He's an educator at heart, and I think that's going to be wonderful.
So what we're going to do for this episode of the Truth Exchange podcast is actually we're going to be going through a series. And it's a series that Dr. Jones has taught. We have made use in a number of our booklets. You can see it in a number of the writings on the truthexchange.com website, as well as some of the classic podcast episodes. There's actual lectures from Dr. Peter Jones in the 90s when he first was developing the hermeneutic of oneism and twoism. And as I've said, we have acquired a number of new listeners over the past several years, and some of them have found the podcast because of various topics that we've addressed. And we have not always been faithful to remind some of our new listeners what those terms mean. And for our new listeners, Truth Exchange began as a ministry 20 years ago or so. But really it began further back when Dr. Peter Jones, who was a missionary in the PCA, he was sent at the birth of the denomination in 1973. He was sent to Aix-en-Provence, France, to plant a church. Well,
a seminary.
And so he came to the States in the 60s, and he had he had thought he, as he tells the story, he says, I thought I had died and gone to heaven. He used to count the number of pubs and public houses in Liverpool when he was riding on the bus to pass the time, and he could count dozens of them. And now when he came to the States in the 60s, he thought he could do the same with churches. Well, fast forward about 20 years or so, he comes back in the early 1990s to teach at Westminster in Escondido, California. Mm-hmm. And, well, what happened? There was a radical shift in the culture of the United States.
Yeah.
And as in his research, he found that what happened was is that the hippies, when they went east, all the gurus came west.
Mm-hmm.
And that the culture had, or America at least, had radically embraced a pagan worldview of life.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is that he tied it into this change, this transformation, in with Romans 1:25, which is what we quote at the beginning of every podcast, that we've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. We worship and serve creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, Dr. Well, Jones brings up this term, paganus, which means of the earth. And so when the Apostle Paul, he's writing to pagan Rome, he's not thinking of, it's Halloween time, so he's not thinking of witches and when brooms or native tribal people or things of that.
Right.
He's thinking of sophisticated Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Many, many, many gods. And even an idol to the unknown god. Where there's sophistication, there's nuance, there's detail, there's all these things intertwined. But all of it is this radical rejection of the Creator to worship creation. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pull up a quote here that I have found helpful. Peter has quoted it a number of times, and it's a quote by Abraham Kuyper, and he says, "Do not forget that the fundamental contrast has always been, is still, and always will be until the end, Christianity and paganism, the idols or the living God."
Yes.
And so one of the things that Peter then went on to introduce, and it's funny, I was actually in some of my rereading of Dr. Jones's his older content, is actually Rebecca came up with the term oneism.
That doesn't surprise me.
I know. After I saw that, I thought, oh, that's funny, because that is very much the creativity of Rebecca and Rebecca Jones. Yeah. And the term oneism originally came from monism, that all is one. There is no distinctions between God and man, creator from creation. And so, Mary, what happens when you break down that main distinction?
Well, when you break down that main distinction, you lose all distinction. And, you know, there are two things that have just cropped up into my mind as you asked that and as you explained what oneism is. Those two things are actually, now I only remember one of them. Oh, no, no, no. Okay, they're back. So in Hinduism, there's a term Advaita. And a lot of times in America or in the West, when people try to translate Advaita into English, they call it monism. But Advaita actually is not two. So it's the not two-ness of all reality that they're trying to get to. So it's not even just an acknowledgement of a lack of distinction that is supposed to exist in higher realms, but it actually is the not two-ness. So it's immediately a denial of that distinction, that creator-creation distinction that's so important. And there's a book that comes up often. We talked about it with Will Spencer, I believe, when he was a guest on our podcast, but it has come up through the years. Dr. Jones read it in 2010 and then gave it to me, called American Veda, And Philip Goldberg, who is an interfaith spiritualist, he really keys in on what Advaita actually means, that it's the not-to-ness. So of reality that we are trying to grasp and embrace in our religious views. So that's kind of the first thing. And it's interesting. I've been working with my 15-year-old daughter on oneism and twoism. And I told her about that. I said, you know, Advaita means not to. And she said, well, then where did twoism come from? Because it must have pre-existed as a word for them to say not to. They must have acknowledged that there was two at some point. Creator, creation, right? And I was like, well, that's really interesting, Lily, because immediately at the root of this religious idea, they're sort of acknowledging the pre-existing idea, which is there is a creator, right? And so twoism, as far as I know, is a newer term. Like, we've talked about monism for a long time, but this idea of twoism as the precursor to oneism, I think Dr. Jones and Mrs. Jones are the ones who coined those. But it is acknowledged as one of the original attacks on that creator-creation distinction within that Hindu ideology. So I just think that that's really, really interesting. And the second thing that I think of is that there is so much in our culture, and I always bring it back to gender, I recognize that, but there are so many aspects in our culture where we are being affected by the loss of those distinctions. So we no longer believe that there are just males and females. Not only that there are just males and females, but that one can become the other. We really embrace the idea of androgyny. When we think about earth consciousness and the environment, we speak about the earth, we speak about animals, we speak about nature in a personified way, and we're constantly trying to bring it back to all as one. And so while Dr. Jones was keying into something that was ancient, he was keying into something that is still immediately, currently, as we speak, operative within our culture, that attack on distinction. And so while it's an older idea, it only becomes more and more relevant as Christians begin to witness in this culture.
That's right. As Peter has said, you know, he came over into the 90s and he was exposing it with the New Age movement. And mm-hmm. there was a lot of talk about how secularism was, or human secularism was the main enemy against the church. Well, human secularism fizzled out, as did the New right. Age spirituality. However, the New Age, the difference between them was the New Age spirituality became what Peter called post-secularism.
Yeah, it more rebranded than fizzled.
Right. So that yeah. spirituality then really, it took root, it died, and it blossomed into something really, it's like those things where you chop off the top of a weed, you think you got yeah. it, but the root grows yeah. thicker and thicker. And that's mm-hmm. what it did with the millennial generation. Peter had this thesis in 2015 at the Ligonier conference he spoke at when the Other Worldview came out. And his thesis was this, that the millennial generation is the first generation to have received a fully developed neo-pagan cosmology that masquerades as the correct view of history, and it demands to be inscribed in public policy.
Yes.
So a lot of what we see today is millennials that grew up with this pagan worldview mm-hmm. that they learned from parents, television, school, obviously, mm-hmm. radio programs, music, of that there is no distinction. Yeah, it's all as one. And when you have that worldview and you've lost all those distinctions, that's what we're seeing today, is that there mm-hmm. are these issues have blossomed now. And they're new issues for Gen Z and Gen Alpha and so on. They're going to take yeah. on a new face, but the root is mm-hmm. always the same. The root is paganism. The root is monism. The root is a yeah. non-binary worldview. Mm-hmm. The root is a worship of creation rather than the creator who is yeah. blessed forever. Point one for the five points of paganism is that all is one. And mm-hmm. you don't have to go very far. You could go on to Netflix. You could go down to your library to see that paganism in all of its many facets is alive and kicking.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the Trader Joe's that I go to, there's either a customer or an employee who happens to be there whenever I'm there. And there's always a car parked in the back of the parking lot that has a sticker that reads "All is One." I think it's really funny that Dr. Jones has a license plate that reads "All is Two," and someday I'm going to get it. But yeah, no, I mean, you see it on bumper stickers driving around town, you know, and you see it manifest itself in statements like when people will say, send thoughts and prayers, or send good energy. So let's go to thoughts and prayers, right? Because that seems more innocuous. But prayer is the idea that we are approaching a creator who is outside of creation and has authority over creation, who knows every intricate detail of creation and our lives as they progress, in such a way that we can ask him for help, and he has the power and the omnipresence to be able to affect that help according to his goodwill. So that's a picture of twoism. Sending out good thoughts is a totally different thing. A lot of people think that thoughts and prayers are essentially the same thing, but sending out good thoughts is actually based on an idea that if you put good energy or good thoughts into the universe, that you can affect something in a positive manner. And if you have more and more people sending more and more positive thoughts to the person who's requesting thoughts and prayers, that perhaps you can affect the situation that they're dealing with. So that's a totally oneist idea. Although it's said right alongside prayers, which are totally different, you have a twoist idea of prayer and a oneist idea of thoughts being able to affect the universe, because there is no God. We're just focusing our energy, our positivity, and frankly, our inner divinity, our inner divine spark, which that comes up a lot more and more these days, but that you're doing that in your thoughts to affect something good for the person that's requesting them, right? So our culture holds thoughts and prayers in the same breath. You know, it's a phrase that's mocked and laughed. It's a phrase that's defended, but I don't think that most people recognize that that right there is a representation of oneism and twoism in the way that we operate in the culture right now.
Yeah. Yeah. And we see it, we could go back to some of the earlier articles that you and Pamela Frost had been involved in writing on mindfulness and yoga, but those things, I mean, now it's, you go on your phone, or if you have a smartwatch, I get notifications all the time, and I never sign up for it, but my phone tells me, sign up for mindfulness, to meditate, to empty your thoughts. This is the new step for healthy living. We see constantly on all kinds or at least for a while, the Joe Rogan Experience podcast. Joe is always talking about isolation tanks, right, where you go in these isolation chambers, and you're supposed to have this kind of near out-of-body experience that's supposed to tap you into divine or some sort of spiritual experience. Our culture, at least here in the States, is deeply wanting something spiritual. We are spiritual beings, embodied spiritual beings, but spiritual nonetheless. Yeah. And so and people are going to look for it wherever they can. And so it is this cosmic war. We Christians will always find ourselves amidst this cosmic war, worship war, really, rather.
And I would posit, Joshua, that's why I think secular humanism or materialism did fizzle, while the New Age didn't fizzle. It just went underground and came back up after the vacuum of secular humanism sort of was created in the human consciousness and people of the human consciousness, but in culture's consciousness, and people were thirsting for something more. So religion, biblical religion, had been done away with. A vacuum was created. Secular humanism couldn't fill that vacuum. So as people became disillusioned with that, then this oneist spirituality that offers this idea that we can transcend, that we can have divine experiences, that we do carry a divine spark within ourselves. I think that's why then it came back in even more a robust manner than we saw with kind of like the fringy woo-woo sort of like hippie new age movements of the 90s. Now it's something else entirely. It really is like Hydra, as you described. So because we're built to worship, we are created to worship. Yeah.
You know, as you said that, and just saying that last part about we are created to worship, I can't help but to think of the two circles that Cornelius Van Til would make when he would draw, when he would come into his classroom at Westminster in Philadelphia. He would draw two circles, a large circle depicting the creator, and then a smaller mm-hmm. circle for his creation. And Peter would do the same thing. And in oneism, where all is one, it's one circle.
Right.
God and creation, there is no distinction between, because that's all there is. And we, you know, to go to date ourselves, Dr. Jones highlighted this in like the Disney movie, The Lion King, the right. Elton John song, The Circle of Life. It's right. this, it's this never ending, or to tie it into Star Wars, it's the Force, it's this energy that surrounds all living beings. It's life and it's death. It's good and it's evil. There's no true distinction between them. And it's this spiral or circle that just goes and goes.
Yeah.
The Christian yeah. worldview says, no, there is the distinction of good and evil. There may, you could see that there's a light side of the Force and there's the dark side of the Force, but there is no ultimate. They need each other to balance itself out.
Right.
Not
right.
so in the Christian worldview.
Absolutely. You're correct. I had mentioned to you, as we were kind of discussing some of like the current events that are going on where we see representations of oneism in the culture. And I think that this feeds right into one of the first ones that I mentioned to you. And that is the fact that here in the state of California, Gavin Newsom, he's either getting ready to, or he has just signed a bill that is making Diwali a state recognized holiday. And Diwali is actually a Hindu based holiday. I think that Sikhs and I think it's called Jainism, they also celebrate Diwali, but it's referred to here in the West as a festival of lights. And I remember when I was working in school book publishing back in the day, we had a team of engineers from Mumbai, India, who came over and they just referred to Diwali as though it was like the Hindu Christmas, you know? So it falls kind of in the same calendar, and that's what they described it as. But we're now in the state of California going to be celebrating Diwali. And so I looked into it a little bit more because I knew that it had religious underpinnings. And so I looked to see, and yes, it's described as like this festival of lights, but then I looked further and I found this definition. I used ChatGPT because yeah. But I asked it to explain like the cultural and theological roots of why they celebrate Diwali with lights. And ChatGPT explained to me, in Hindu thought, light represents divine truth, purity, and self-realization, while darkness stands for ignorance, avidya, and moral disorder, adharma. Lighting lamps symbolizes awaking the inner light of the soul, or Atman, in the presence of God within every person. So my state is going to be celebrating a holiday around the time of Christmas. And I mean, you juxtapose those two, right? Around the time of Christmas, that has to do with acknowledging the divine light in us and seeking to see the inner light of the soul awakened, because that inner light is divine, and that is what will overcome the darkness. Whereas Christmas is the divine taking on flesh, entering into his creation as a man, to bring salvation and to ultimately defeat the darkness, because we cannot do it for ourselves, right? And so that juxtaposition just jumped out at me. And total hat tip to Will Spencer again, because he texted me just the other day and said, hey, did you see that this was signed into law? And it was when I was kind of sitting and pondering some of the ways that we could see this being evidenced in the culture right now.
Yeah, that's interesting that you mentioned that, because I was in, so we're big book nerds in my household. And so every week we go to the library. That's one of our things that we do every Monday night. And there was a display at our library for that holiday.
Oh, for Diwali.
And to advertise it. And I thought, and so they had all these Hindu books and children's books that were dedicated on it. I thought, that's why. Why? I didn't know that was taking place right now in California.
Yeah.
But it's subtle, but it's not without design or purpose. And we see that happen all over the place. And I remember when I first moved here into the South is that, and I was going to churches and I was speaking about oneism and twoism, and some of them folks would oppose and be like, that's not going to happen here in South Carolina. And then I would get an email the next day or a couple days or a couple weeks later, and they say, you know what? I saw mindfulness studios and yoga studios. My children's school is now offering yoga classes. I'm starting to see this on television. I'm starting to see that there is an all-out cosmological war that is taking place for my time, my affections, the Christian life is one of filling our minds.
Yes.
So we are commanded to fill our minds with God's word, with His truth. We're coming up on the time of the Reformation. God's truth abideth still, and that's one of the great glories of the Reformation is that God has given us His word. To lead us and to guide us, to inform us. And so with the 5 points of paganism, there's five counterpoints, and there's the 5 points of twoism, the 5 points of the binary or of a Christian worldview. And so if all is one in a pagan worldview, the Christian response is that all is
two.
All is two. There is a God, and you are not Him.
Right. Praise God.
there are two kinds of reality. There is God and there's creation. And I think about like the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that the question asks, what is God? Well, He is spirit, infinite. He is eternal. He's unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth.
Yes.
And then the ninth question goes into, like, what is the work of creation? Well, He is the creator. It's all God's making out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days. All very good.
Yes. Yeah, and the crowning achievement of that creation process being His image bearers, male and female, human beings who, too, are called to a purpose. Who are called to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion and steward the earth. I think that this is so important. I'm going through a study in Revelation right now with the ladies at our church that's done by Jen Wilkin, and I appreciate her so much. And she was talking about the commandment not to make any graven images. And she pointed out the reason that we are not to make any graven images is because all of them will fall short. And God has already created His image bearers on this earth. We are to be that. We have been given that task. We are called in the New Testament to be salt and light. And that was such a beautiful idea. I had not ever really considered it that way, that we are already a provision for how He would like His image to be presented in the earth. And He gave us the word. He gave us scripture so that we could speak to the truth of the creator who is outside of His creation in all of His power and glory.
Yes, and that is also, this distinction is the starting point of the gospel.
Yes.
That God is a creator, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who is one, only God, and that all which is not God was created by Him. And He who is the creator is the redeemer. And so that's a wonderful promise that we have of the gospel in that creator-creation distinction. This concludes our episode of the Truth Exchange Podcast. I'm your host, Joshua Gilo. For more resources, please visit us online at www.truthx.com. truthexchange.com. Join us next week as we continue this series on the 5 points of paganism.